In each of our sermons here through the Beatitudes, we have noted the progression that the Lord Jesus gave us in each of these numbered Beatitudes. There are eight of them altogether, and we are on four this evening. And I want us to consider where we are through the first four. You can note these in the scripture references in front of you, beginning there in verse number 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Thirdly, "Blessed are the meek." And then tonight here, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Again, each of these are a progression. Follow there, if you would, there in verse 3. Being poor in spirit causes us to respond in mourning, the second beatitude, mourning particularly over our sin and our unrighteousness. When we are humble before God, recognizing our worthlessness, that we have nothing apart from God, we are poor in spirit, we mourn over sin and unrighteousness, which leads us to a disposition, as we looked at this morning, of meekness toward God, as we fourthly turn to Him in hunger and thirst after His righteousness. That's the next progression. Poor in spirit causes us to mourn over our unrighteousness, leading us to a meekness before God, which inevitably causes us to hunger for His righteousness. I just want to remind you this evening that the world's way to happiness and the Lord's way to happiness is a great contrast between the two. Well, the culture says is the way to blessing is not what the Lord says is blessing at all. Of course, culture says do what you must to be happy. Whatever it takes, whatever length you must go, do that in order to be happy. However, Christ says, again, we're reminded here, that the way to be truly happy and to live a blessed life is by hungering and thirsting. And that's the great paradox, or what seems to be a paradox, with the Beatitudes. Happiness is being poor. Happiness is being sad, grieving. Happiness is being meek and lowly. You're trying to tell me that happiness is when we are hungry and thirsty? Well, I think happiness is a 12-ounce ribeye in front of me. I don't think happiness is hungering. Well, let's consider again what the Lord is teaching us through these Beatitudes. These are characteristics of those who belong to His kingdom. These will not be seen in the lives of those who are outside the kingdom. Those who have not followed Jesus with their lives. Those who have not put their faith in Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior for our sins. Those who do not follow Jesus will not understand why this is what makes a happy and blessed life. But again, Jesus says those who are in the kingdom, they will be happy, they will be blessed, and it will be seen by their hungering and by their thirsting. I want you to write down three different phrases as we look at this fourth beatitude. Here's the first phrase I want you to write down. Number one, man's highest ambition. Man's highest ambition. Again, consider the beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. I wrote down in my notes this fourth beatitude speaks of man's highest ambition. That is, this is what man desires most in life. That which he hungers for. That which he is thirsting after. Now let's talk a little bit about ambition for a moment. Because I think ambition can certainly be a good quality in someone's life, especially if the object of that ambition is of the right sort. In fact, I would go as far as to say that a lack of ambition can be a great hindrance in your life. It can be a hindrance to your career. It can be a hindrance in your life roles. It can especially be a hindrance in your life responsibilities. Too often, however, our ambitions are centered around the wrong things. They're centered on the gratification of self-serving desires. Or more so, they're centered on the satisfaction of our own egos. Our ambitions are built around our ourselves, our successes, our achievements. And that's how we set goals and agendas in order for those things to be achieved in our own heart and life. But according to Jesus, those who are marked by the kingdom of God will find a life of true happiness as they place their highest ambitions, not in themselves, but in God. And this ambition for God is described for us in terms of hungering and thirsting. This analogy speaks of several things. For one, it speaks of necessity. Okay, think about it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Jesus is describing a necessity to life. And none of us would argue that point. God created us with not only the ability to eat and drink, but He created us with the necessity for it. In fact, we cannot survive without it. It is so necessary that we eat and drink that our body was created by God. It was designed to give us warnings when we are running low on food and drink and are in need of sustenance, you know. That sometimes those warnings will give us attention in form of a stomach growl, you know. You know what it's like. You're sitting in church on a Sunday morning or evening and you haven't had dinner yet. And the pastor makes a point and it gets quiet. And then all of a sudden, you look at your husband like it was him, but it was really you. It's a little thing by which God created us to remind us it's time to eat. You're hungry. You haven't had food in a while. We joke in our home about our clocks going off. Kathleen will say, my clock is going off. That means we need to eat and we need to eat in T-minus 10 minutes. All right. We need to go and we need to get some food right now. Or that wonderful characteristic of being hangry. All right. Hangry. You know what it means to be hangry? When you're so hungry that you get angry because you hadn't had anything to eat in the time and manner in which you want to eat it. All right. Our bodies were created by God to respond in that way. There's another word that comes to mind when I consider hunger and thirst. Not only the necessity of it, but I wrote down the word craving. Craving. Think about it. Hunger, thirst. The act of hungering for something, thirsting for something. It not only speaks of necessity, it speaks of craving. And here's the thing about craving. When you truly crave something, nothing else will be able to satisfy until that which you crave is consumed. Right? Amen. Let's just be honest. Sometimes our cravings will adjust from season to season. Sometimes I get a craving for Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, the kind of donuts that not even Dunkin' can provide for us. The fresh off the conveyor belt, dripping with so much icing that when you pick it up, you can barely keep it in a donut shape. It's just melting there before your very hands. I was up in New Jersey this week and somebody was talking about how much they love Krispy Kreme donuts. And there's literally all over the place there in South New Jersey, right outside of Philadelphia. And I just started getting a little bit upset because North Carolina is responsible for Krispy Kreme. And most of us, with the exception of the Helms and the Smiths who live down there near it, have to drive 45 minutes to even get to the closest Krispy Kreme around here. I'm telling you, something's wrong. We need a mayor who's going to bring Krispy Kreme within 2 miles of every home in Charlotte, North Carolina. In fact, I think I'm going to run for mayor next year just to make that happen. You have those cravings. And if you want a Krispy Kreme donut, guess what? Somebody can bring you a Dunkin' Donut. It just ain't going to hit the spot. You want Krispy Kreme. And we do that with all kinds of foods right now. I have to admit, with my Disney love, I love this one little treat you can get at Disney World. It's the Mickey Mouse ice cream bars. You can only get them at the park. It's a vanilla ice cream on a stick with a chocolate outer coating shaped in Mickey Mouse ears. Well, this year's Mickey Mouse's 90th birthday, and I'm celebrating all year long. In fact, Disney is allowing temporarily, seasonally, for these unique ice cream bars to be found in local grocery stores throughout the country. As soon as I saw them put that out, I read a blog. I do read blogs every day about Disney stuff, and I read a blog that you can find these Mickey Mouse ears in your local Publix. So I went to the Publix there in Harrisburg, close to our house, and didn't find them on the ice cream cart aisle. I did it for 3 days in a row. Now, granted, when we go to Disney World, this is one of those things we eat regularly because you can't get them anywhere else. And all of a sudden, you know, you get these cravings for them. Now they got them in the grocery store. I called up the store manager. And said, I understand that there's some Publix and other places of the country that have these Mickey Mouse ice cream bars. Would you mind ordering some for us? And she said, I'll be glad to do it. I got a message that they are now in our Publix and I'm welcome to come by and get them. The problem is either me or my wife have been by that Publix just about every single day for the last 2 weeks. And we can never get them when they're actually in the ice cream shelf. They're always gone by the time we get there. It's so frustrating because I'm craving a Mickey Mouse ice cream bar right now because I know they're available. And on top of all of that, my stupid brother, and I use that word not loosely, but purposefully, who doesn't crave them like I do, happens to walk in a Publix in Gastonia, not only finds them on the shelf, takes a picture of it, posts it on social media, sends it by text message to me and says nothing. Just text it. Now, I'm getting borderline hangry and insane about the Mickey Mouse ice cream bars. And my wife, bless her heart, she loves me. She's brought home some dulce de leche ice cream from Haagen-Dazs, which is a close two or three on my list. Some pineapple coconut ice cream, which I love. That would probably be number two. But they're not hitting the spot. I want that Mickey Mouse ice cream bar. And I want it really bad. And until I get that, my craving's not going to be filled. You understand what I'm talking about? So when Jesus says, that which you hunger for, that which you're thirsting after, it speaks of a craving. I'm not satisfied until I get this. Now, as Jesus speaks of hunger and thirst, he's speaking of the strongest and deepest of all our wants and all our desires. Particularly, that God's righteousness here is as important to the child of God as food and water. That we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, just like we hunger and thirst for Krispy Kreme donuts. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 63 and verse 1. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Let's bring this to the point of what Jesus is teaching, because we have to remember that the Beatitudes here are characteristics of those who belong to Christ's kingdom. So to have Christ in us is to hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Follow that. To have Christ in us is to hunger and thirst for His righteousness. On the contrary, the person who has no hunger and thirst for righteousness has no part in the kingdom of God. This is basic Christianity. By your fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. How do I know whether or not I'm in the kingdom? Do you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God? For not to hunger after God, for not to thirst after God, is to be no citizen of His kingdom. In reading this verse and people have written thoughts on it, I came across this statement by a wonderful, wonderful pastor back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, D. Martin Lloyd Jones, he said this: I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this, speaking of hungering and thirsting after God. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, you had better examine the foundations again. And I would concur that the test of Christ being in us is that our highest ambition is the righteousness of God. That Christ is not a take it or leave it proposition. That when we go up to the buffet, if you will, of cultural Christianity, I can have a little bit of Christ, sure. I have a little bit of this, no problem. No. It's none of that. It's that my deepest desire, my innermost want and longing is life. I mean, I am hungering. I am thirsty. I need it. I crave the righteousness of God more than anything else in life. Jesus not only said, happy is that person, but that person is a part of the kingdom. So we see man's highest ambition. Write down number two: life in conformity with God. Life in conformity with God. Now, we've already touched on this, but just follow with me here. It is not sufficient to simply hunger and thirst, all right? The Beatitude doesn't read, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, and he stops right there. That's not the fullness of this fourth Beatitude. No, there's an object given to us in relation to our hungering and thirsting. And we have to understand what that is. Look at it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness. Now, there are many good things that a believer can hunger and thirst for. Spiritual maturity. It's a good thing. Wouldn't you agree? I want to be a better Christian. I want to be more mature spiritually than I've ever been. I hunger for that. That's a good thing. There's no problem with that. There's several good things. Relational peace. I want to have peace. Perhaps I want to be a better soul winner. I want to know how to effectively hone my skills to evangelize better than I've ever evangelized before. That's a good desire. A good thing to hunger for. Maybe you're like my wife and I right now. I want to be an exemplary parent. I'm struggling at this. I need the grace and mercy of God, and I'm hungering for some wisdom from on high to know how to guide my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting things that are good and are spiritual in nature. I see this even among my colleagues in ministry. Pastors can be very guilty of running from conference to conference with a hunger and thirst for ministry growth and success. We want it. We crave it. Not for self-promotion or interest, but we want God's blessing. We want churches to grow. No pastor's ever said, you know what, I hope my church dies. No genuine pastor who really wants God to receive glory says, you know what, I'm happy with our 300 and I really don't want any more than that. No. We want more people to be saved, and we want more missionaries to go forth in the field, and we want more ministries, and we want buildings to the glory of God. We all want these things. But here's the problem. We run to this counselor and that ministry and this book and that podcast or this website because what we're hungering for, not necessarily bad, but it's not what God desires for us to hunger for. And that's what brings us to the Beatitude. Is that we're hungering more for a spiritual experience or spiritual enlightenment than we are actually hungering for the righteousness of God. Am I the only one that can be guilty of this one? Now, let's touch on this for a moment, because what is the righteousness that citizens of the kingdom pursue? Now, the word righteousness throughout Scripture can refer to a couple of things in relation to God's character. Let's start with the first, the most obvious of these. I wrote down in my notes, you'll not find them on the screen, but just listen, perhaps write them down quickly. Number one, righteousness can refer to the act of salvation on a believer's life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There are some verses and passages of Scripture, when you read the word righteousness, it is explicitly referring to the act of salvation through the sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, who was that man? That was Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All right, all of us were born into this world a sinner because of man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience. So, by the obedience of one, who's the one? It's not me, it's not you, it's Jesus Christ. Okay, the disobedience of one man, we all became sinners. But by the obedience of one man, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Be made righteous. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. I don't have to work to become righteous. No, when I, by faith, receive the grace of God in my life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection makes me righteous before God. It's a wonderful doctrinal truth when I begin to understand positionally I stand righteous before God. Let me give you another one. Same book, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you're trying to juggle all this internally. Pastor, we've heard you talk about salvation and Christianity. My background's a little different and I believe this or I've been taught that. Let me give it to you in simple terms from God Himself. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died on a cross for my sins, that He rose again, that He is the Son of God, that He is the only way to God. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is exactly who He says He is and believe that truly in your heart, guess what? You can be saved. No exceptions. No ifs, no buts, no ands, no. That is the free gift of God. You come to Him by faith, believing what He said about His Son, what He did for us, then friend, you can be saved. And here's how He does it. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 10. For the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That is, our faith makes us righteous. However, within the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, positional righteousness, that is salvation, is not what He's speaking of. When He says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, He's not saying, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after salvation, or to be positionally righteous before God. It is certainly a prerequisite to the kingdom, but it's not the form of righteousness believers pursue because we are already saved. So let me give you the second understanding of the word righteousness in the Scripture. Number two, I wrote down, this righteousness that the kingdom pursues is sanctifying righteousness. Sanctifying righteousness. And my second point above is a good understanding of what sanctifying righteousness is. And this is where we get to the point. Life in conformity with God. When we talk about sanctifying righteousness, that is, the means by which we grow into the image of Christ, it is life in conformity with God. This is the life purpose of God's children. Perhaps you're looking for that. What is my purpose? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Let me give you the answer. All right? Your life's purpose is to be conformed into the image of God. That's the reason you exist. Life in conformity with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God, in eternity past, not only knew in His omniscience, but He chose, He predestinated, He willed, He decreed for us to become like Him. That's why He created Adam and Eve in their perfect state. It's for mankind to resemble and conform to who God is. Of course, Adam and Eve sinned, therefore marring that image. And so now Jesus comes and He sanctifies us through His death on the cross. Therefore, we live our life with the purpose that every day, every week, every month, I desire to become more and more like the man or woman that God intended and created for us to be. 1 Peter 1:15. Peter said, but as He that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle, conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Simply put, God's will for my life is to be like Him. It's to be like Him. Why am I here? To be like Jesus. Why did God put me in this place? To be like Jesus. Why did God allow me to go through this hardship? To be more like Jesus. Everything in life, everything, the good and the bad, is so that I will be sanctified in my righteousness, that I will become more and more and more like the person He created me to be. That's the point. To hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. To hunger and thirst, to becoming greater conformed to His image. What does that look like? Well, what does it look like when you're hungry? Right? Let's go. I like fish and chips. You like fish and chips? I love fish and chips. It's hard to find good fish and chips around here, to be quite honest with you. Don't throw that Long John Silver's at me. That's a mess, all right? I like going to Bonefish Grill. Get me some good fish and chips. They got good fish and chips. Red Robin has good fish and chips. If you know of any secret corners that have good fish and chips, you let me know. But don't tell me Captain D's or Long John Silver's. Right? I don't want good fish and chips. My wife planned a little night out for us Friday. I've been gone all week. She didn't tell me what we were doing, but Bonefish Grill was on the agenda because she knew I wanted some fish and chips. And when she told me that's where we're going, man, I could just taste those fish and chips. Man, I was in the office. I'm ready to go. I want some fish and chips. You know what it's like when you're hungry? You get there, the waiter comes by. Y'all need any more time? Nope. We know what we want. Fish and chips. Put it on the menu. That's what I want. Come on. We get the fish and chips in front of them. We want the extra tartar sauce. We're dipping it. And we're eating. We're not talking to each other because all we want is the fish and chips. Not my wife. She hates the fish and chips. She gets the steak. I like the fish and chips. And every once in a while, she'll look at me. She's like, you got some tartar sauce in your beard. I love it. Love it. What's it look like when you're hungry? Well, think about it spiritually. Do you honestly think someone who's genuinely hungry and thirsting for God would actually spend a day without the... I mean, let's be honest. You can tell me all day long you hunger for God. You're not opening this book. You don't hunger for God. And neither would I. Look, don't tell me you're hungering and thirsting for God and it's hit and miss when you worship. No. The same thing is true with me. I tell you all day long I like those fish and chips, but if I don't ever have them, I really don't like them. Just sounds good to say. What does it look like in your life spiritually? Oh, you crave it. You want it. You delight in it. It makes you happy. I mean, you dig in every day. You dig in a church. You bring your Bible to church. You're writing notes. I mean, you're jumping in. I mean, every once in a while, you walk out of the service with a Bible dripping off your beard. Because you delight in it. You love it. You're obedient. You follow His will. You long for His purposes. You live in your life with the highest ambition of, I want to be less like me and more like Him. I want that. Just like you get hangry when the craving's not filled. So it is spiritually. You mourn. You struggle when you see yourself not becoming who God wants you to be. Anybody struggle with that? I do. I want to be more like Jesus. And I get so upset with myself when I feel like I take a step forward and two steps back. And I'm working on this area of my life and I have three good days and that fourth day it all falls apart. Now I'm craving it. I want it. I want to be more like Jesus. I despise it when I'm less like Jesus. The same analogies of natural and physical food. It's the same analogies by which Jesus gives us this beatitude. It's life in conformity with God. That it's our highest ambition. Number three, write this statement down. A promise of complete satisfaction. A promise of complete satisfaction. Listen, consider the entire beatitude. Look at it again in verse 6, Matthew 5. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they which crave. Happy are they which have an ambition to be more like Jesus. Here's the promise. Say it out loud with me. Ready? They shall be filled. This statement by Jesus is not conditional. That is, it doesn't say that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness might be filled. No, the statement is a promise. They will be filled. It's a promise of complete satisfaction. They shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with that which they have hungered for. That you're not going to crave the righteousness of God and God not give it to you. No. When you hunger and crave for a life in conformity with God, God promises us that He will fill us with a life in conformity with God. I think it's important to understand this feeling of righteousness is a present feeling indeed, but it's also a future feeling. In other words, as God conforms us to His image with His righteousness, we are daily becoming more and more like Him. However, just like our physical cravings for food return, that's why we crave it. We've tasted it once, and guess what? We want some more. Man, that was good. Derek told me the other day he found this new place, Cowbell. What's the name of it? Cowfish. Fish, cowbell, it's all the same thing. Right? No, it's not. Good hamburgers. Goes the first time, right? Now it's back and back and back. Man, I'm craving another one. Why? You had it once. You want it some more? And so just like our physical cravings return, so it is with our spiritual lives. The true child of God will continue to hunger for God's righteousness. He will continue to thirst for God's righteousness all the days of his life until he stands in that future kingdom clothed with immortality, a body filled with the righteousness of God, a body filled with the perfection of Christ. And so as God fills us, we want more. And we want more. And we want more. Longing for the day of not only present earthly filling, but future messianic kingdom by which God will completely fill us with His perfection. So let's be clear, because I know some of you are already thinking it. You're going to send me the email tomorrow, so let me go ahead and answer it right now. There's no contradiction here. It is true that Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So it says, okay, this is no contradiction. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, shall never thirst. All right? Well, the spiritual hunger inside of sinful man can only be met by Jesus, okay? That's what he means. The spiritual need inside of man can only be met by Jesus. But once he has tasted of Jesus, he will live the rest of his life hungering for more and more of him. You taste of Jesus, you'll never want anything that any other religion will throw your way. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anybody else. That's what the verse means. He's my shepherd. He's the only shepherd I want. Once you taste Jesus, you'll never hunger and thirst for anybody else to fill that spiritual void in your life. But once you have a taste of Him, oh, I want more. I want more. And Jesus says, you can have more. In fact, you can be filled. That is, you can be fully satisfied. Fed up, as my dad would say. Always embarrasses me. Go to a restaurant, the waiter, the waitress comes around and says, everything okay today? Was your meal good? My dad says, yeah, I'm fed up. I've eaten so much, I'm fed up. That's what he says. I've eaten so much, I'm fed up. That's the spiritual promise. Psalm 107, He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with His goodness. I can't think of a better time than now to simply call you to personal examination. Are you in the kingdom? Can you honestly say that I have tasted the righteousness of His salvation and now I crave more and more of Him? That, Jesus says, is the happy life. The blessed life. The person who can't get enough of Jesus. Are you in the kingdom? Do you need to adjust your appetite slightly? A little less of good spiritual things and a whole lot more of the righteousness of God. Life in conformity with Him. This is what the kingdom looks like. Men and women who have received the grace of God, who crave for all that Christ can give of Himself to them. I know I'm preaching for the most part to the choir tonight, Sunday night crowd. People ever look at you? You go to church on Sunday night? Yeah, we do. And we love it. Because for us, one meal a day is not enough. We like to come back for seconds. And if the preacher's doing good, we'll get seconds. If not, we'll just smile and thank Him anyway. Because we want more and more of God. May God help us to be people of the kingdom who hunger and thirst after Him.